And as you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, I've been doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Started the series back in January, took a break, and now we're going to get right back into it. And so if you would read Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, it says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Let us pray. Father, we come before you once again, and we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what your word says. We believe when we open up this book that you are speaking, you are the author, you're able to transform us, to make us new in Christ. If we do not know you, we are also becoming renewed in Christ if we know you. And so, Lord, speak through just a mere man the very things of God, that people hear what you have to say today. In Jesus' name we pray, for your glory. Amen. As we look at this book, Galatians, I want to give you a little bit of a background, just the theme of Galatians. The theme of Galatians, every time you turn to it, the theme of Galatians is freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. And so what Paul really sets out here in chapter 5 is that he says, we are free in Christ, but we are not free to what? Indulge in our sinful nature. And so he would go on and he says, how do we then live by the Spirit? How do we live a life in the Spirit? And so he tells us that to live a life in the Spirit is to live contrary to the flesh. We want to live in step with the Spirit. And so he says, there's some things that are just obvious when it comes to knowing that you're just not walking according to the Spirit. And he lists them in Galatians chapter 5. You can go back and you can check them. But then he says, there are indications and there are evidence that you are living by the Spirit. And so he tells us what they are. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so in this series, we've been talking about the way we act and what identifies us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we ask him to forgive us of our sins and to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us what happens the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit fills us with God's love and then produces fruit in our life. So if we see an apple tree, we expect to see apples coming off of that tree. In the same way, when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, we expect to see the evidence that the Bible says will follow, which is love, and joy, and peace. And for today, we're going to center on patience. And so just to give you some groundwork, a little framework, a foundation of the series, because maybe a lot of you are just coming in and you're like, well, I missed three parts of this series. So I want to give you some background. So you're in on the movie in that sense, right? Number one, how is the fruit of the Spirit produced in us? How is the fruit of the Spirit produced in us? Well, from first observation, understanding the fruit is produced in us, it's because it's called fruit of the Spirit. This reminds us that the character and the qualities of Jesus are not something that are produced by us, but produced in us. They are produced by the Holy Spirit, who then lives in our life. Jesus said this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it what abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John chapter 15. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit cannot be produced in us apart from a dependent connection to the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, then ministers Jesus' presence to us. He, the Holy Spirit, then what? Produces the very life of Jesus through us. And so the second clue that we get here is that it's called fruit, not fruits. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, not plural. Now, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us is not nine different fruits, but it's singular, meaning it's one fruit manifested in nine distinct qualities. Now, this is important. Why? Because for most of us, we may be tempted to look at these and say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty patient. I love people. Self-control, the gentleness part, I don't got that. I don't know. But we're not trying to pick and choose them, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is one fruit, meaning that if the Spirit's going to develop any quality of fruit in our life, he's going to develop all of them in our life. Second point we understand here, background framework here, is that what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? What does the fruit of the Spirit look like? The fruit of the Spirit, as we see in this passage, may look like just random qualities, but in reality, they're divisions, logical divisions at that. If you were with us for the first part of the series, we understand this. The impact of our relationship with Jesus Christ is the first three distinct qualities here: love, joy, and peace. The second three have to do more with our relationship and interactions with people: long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness. And then the third primarily have to do with our inner state of being. Who are we? Faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, or self-control. And so the Holy Spirit produces in us fruit that will impact every relationship that we have in our life. And so you've probably heard the phrase, leads us up to what we're talking about today: patience is a virtue. We've all probably heard that cliche in some fashion or form. But I want you to know that patience is also fruit of the Spirit. So there's no disputing that as Christians, we ought to be patient. And I was holding back today and trying to get here, and there's another bicycle race again. But they were patient, gotta be patient. But the Bible writers assume that we're practicing patience and we know what patience is. But could we define patience if we were asked? Could we give an example of patience in our own life? And so today, I want to address some key questions. Why is patience a virtue? Why is patience so difficult at times? And how is patience developed? How is patience developed? So, what is patience? When Paul wrote the New Testament, he didn't write in English. He wrote in Greek. And the word literally means long to anger or slow to anger, which basically we get the word long-suffering or forbearing. It is used in reference to people, that we are to be patient with people. But the quality of forbearance and self-control shows itself particularly in our willingness to wait upon God and to wait upon his will. And so as believers, we're called upon to be patient in our expectations of God's actions and in our relationship to each other. So patience is waiting without complaint. But something more is required for it to be virtuous. And that something is discomfort or suffering. When discomfort or suffering comes into the equation, that's when we understand truly what patience is and what impatience is as well. So it's being in those circumstances that are uncomfortable and that has caused maybe some type of suffering, inconvenience in our life. But we've allowed the Holy Spirit to reign in our heart and we refuse to complain to God. We refuse to complain to people, or we refuse to complain about people. So let's get a working definition of what patience is. Patience is to be patient is to endure discomfort without complaint. It's the ability to wait for something or someone without being angry or upset. The ability to wait for something or someone without being angry or upset. And so, who can we learn patience from? We can learn patience directly from God. One of the traits of God is he is slow to anger. He's patient. Exodus 34, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, two tablets of stone, to meet personally with God. And God is going to write the Ten Commandments on these two empty stones. And there at Mount Sinai, God passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Nehemiah 9:17 and also Psalm 103:8 tell us that God is what? Slow to anger. I want you to know, saints, we don't serve a hot-tempered God. You know, when we blow it or we're in rebellion, that he doesn't just flip. He's slow to anger. And he wants us as his people to reflect that. God is slow to anger because he puts up with us. He puts up with our sin. He puts up with our rebellion. And we see the patience of God, especially in Christ, in his passion and his death. He absorbed all the evil of the whole world. And so 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is patient. We see that God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to what? Perish. But everyone to come to repentance. So let's examine ourselves before we get into this text today and dive into it. A couple of things we want to examine is this. A couple of questions we'll just ask ourselves inwardly. How do you handle interruptions when you're busy doing something? How do you react when someone interrupts you? You have a project due at work and you're involved in it, engaged in it, and some coworker comes over and says, do you know where the thing is? And you're like, inside, right? Or someone calls you, you come home, and your food's there, you got your, you know, you're all set, and you're about to kick your feet up, and the phone rings, and you look at that phone, and you're like, oh, man, I gotta take this call. How do we react? When someone walks into the room and asks you the question and they need your help and you're busy, we're a busy society, how do we react? How do you deal with irritations? How do you deal with things that bug you, that just cause discomfort, inconvenience? How do you deal with a slow waitress? You know, sit down in a restaurant, you're hungry, and you're like, inside, because we're good Christians. I'm not sitting here for my health. I'm hungry. Then they come out with the food, and the food is cold. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with long lines How do you do it having a flat tire after you preach the 6 o'clock service? I'm working on this. How do you deal with a sales clerk that looks like they're in another land? They want to talk about everything they did last night. It was great. The party was awesome. We saw the game. We was at Buffalo Wild Wings. I need some help. What about the person that asked you that question over and over and over again? If anyone's a teacher, you know what I'm talking about. They're waving their hands. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a supervisor here today and you've illustrated, you've taught something that has to do with work, and then that person comes over to you for the you know how many times and says, could you tell me how you do this again? How do we react? How do we react to people? Patiently or irritated? How do we deal with inconveniences? Because we live in a society where we like things, what? Fast. We do not want to be delayed. We don't want to be inconvenienced. That's why we have fast lanes and fast food and express checkouts and online dating. Click, boom, here's my wife. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We're very impatient people. How do we respond to difficult situations then? Difficult situations in our family, difficult situations in our finances, our health. When there's nothing humanly possible that we can do about it, we don't even have the capacity to fix it, how do we react? Are we patient with God, allowing him to work it out in his timing? Or do we complain? How do we handle situations where we ask God, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, where are you? God, I don't understand why this is happening. I've did everything that you told me to do. I've been in total obedience. Why is this happening, God? Won't you do something? How do we react? Hopefully we react with patience that honors God and not impatient. But one of the things is we have to ask is this. Why do these things happen in life? And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:3, and I want to read from the Amplified Version. It says this, let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. You know why God allows these difficult things to happen in our lives? He allows them to reveal the impatience in us, to develop patience in us. That's why God does it. And so a patient believer is someone who is allowing the Spirit of God to work in them and through them, regardless of the interruption, regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of the irritations, regardless of the suffering and the discomfort and the issues of life. Someone has said this, patience is not the ability to wait, but how you act while you're waiting. That's it. Let's turn to James chapter 5. That's where we're going to be for the rest of the morning. James chapter 5. So if you're new to Calvary, new to the New Testament, new to the Bible, go past the Gospels, go past all the epistles. You'll run into this book called Hebrews, and then the next book is James, and you'll be right there. And so when you get to James, we're going to be in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. Anytime you get to James, you read the book of James, the theme in James is genuine faith. And so he illustrates that to us, and he says, genuine faith is about faith and action. So every time you read James, you understand what's going on there. Let's go to verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 11. Verse 7 says this, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The chapter opens with this strong disapproval toward the rich who were oppressing the poor while living in luxury and pleasure. And the Lord hears the cries of the defrauded, and judgment was to come upon those who were doing this. And so what happens here is there are people, they're rich, they're taking advantage of those who are poor. There's some injustice going on here. There's also murder that takes place. And so James counsels Christians to patiently wait for the coming of the Lord and establish your hearts. They're under some intense persecution, intense discomfort and suffering. And so he appeals to the farmer, the prophets, and Job as the example of patience. And he also warns the believers against grumbling amongst each other. And so, like those victims in James's day, you and I live in an unfair world. Every night you turn on the news, we understand we live in an unfair world. The stories tell us. We experience sometimes as individuals this unfairness. And so Jesus told us that this would happen. He told us, he says, in this world you will have what? Trouble. You'll have it. And so in fact, being a Christian, it becomes part of our walk with God. It's normal that unfairness will take place. And sometimes we have to deal with the unfair times because of the fact we, what? We hail Jesus as Lord and King because of our faith in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 will tell us this. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's happening all over the world. You know what's happening here too. It's a little bit more subtle. These things are not fair, but it will happen. So we have to endure unfairness. And this is where this text comes in and gives us advice to us in our suffering, our discomfort, the day-to-day answers. And James tells us there are two attitudes that we must embrace in order to endure the tough times of life. I only want to look at one, which is patience, but he also talks about perseverance. And you can go and study that later tonight. But James says, if we are to endure the unfairness of life, we must learn to apply patience in two areas. Number one, we must be patient when it comes to our relationship with God. We must be patient when it comes to our relationship with God. This is what he's referring to in verse 7. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. You see, Christians of James's day believed that Jesus Christ would return in their lifetime. They eagerly anticipated this wonderful day. They knew when this day dawned that Jesus would come back to rule. He would what? Punish all the evil. He would come and make sure all the wrongs would be righted. This evil and this discomfort and this suffering would cease in their life. And so they knew this would be a glorious day. And they thought, hey, this is the day. This is going to be the time when Jesus comes back. And they were right for having that anticipation of Jesus' return in all his glory. And the Bible doesn't tell us when Christ is coming back, but it tells us it will definitely happen. And so these believers were like, God, we're going through all this suffering. When are you coming? We've been waiting. We've been anticipating. And there's still no return yet. Where are you in the midst of our suffering? And so James understands the difficulty of trusting when things aren't going well. That's when our trust has to be real. When things are going well, it's easy to trust God. But when things are difficult, it's tough. And so he illustrates this point by an everyday experience. He says in verse 7, latter part of verse 7 into verse 8, he says this, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient it is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, we understand this illustration. We may not understand farming, but we understand the need for patience in farming. Because, see, every April or May, the farmers would what? Patiently wait for the ground to dry from the winter moisture and for the temperatures to be right so they could plant. And once the crop is planted, there was what? More waiting. The farmer must wait, sometimes more patiently than others, for the rains and the warmth of the summer sun to settle. And so they would wait also for the storms and the wind, for the crop to reach maturity. And in the fall, the farmers sometimes had to wait for the ground to dry so they could harvest whatever they were planting. And so for the impatient farmer, he would not have a very enjoyable life. We also know that waiting is not about inaction, because farmers spend their time during off times, what? Tending to livestock, dealing with the harvesting of off-season crops. They tend to the fertilization and the pesticides of the ground. And so some farmers have to work on equipment so when harvest time comes, they are able to get the harvest. And so patient faithfulness means refusing to be discouraged or defeated by circumstances in the confidence that God is at work. Why is this so important? Well, practically, this is what this means here. It means we continue to stand as believers on the values that we hold to, even though our society doesn't. It says as Christians that we hold true to those things we believe in, even though our government says we don't hold to them. We continue to work hard, even though we may not believe the business is running according to right plans. We continue to work hard and give a good day's work, even though we have to deal with a boss who is, you fill in the blanks. We continue to look for a job, even though we just got laid off. Sometimes it means when we get a bad diagnosis from the doctor and we pray real hard and God doesn't heal us quickly because we don't see no answers and it seems like we're getting worse, we still pray. We keep sharing our faith, even if no one's listening. Perhaps it's a marital issue. And you're like, God, when are you going to heal this relationship? I've done everything that you've told me to do, and still there's no healing taking place. You stick, and you pray some more, and you wait till God does what he can do. Maybe you're single today, and you want to get married, and that's a good thing. But Mr. Right has not come. Mrs. Wright has not showed up. And you're saying, God, would you please speed up the process? We have to what? We have to endure. We have to be patient. Don't draw the conclusions of our circumstances until we can see it through God's eyes, even those painful times in our life. So to be patient is to endure discomfort without complaint. So in tough times, we can say, like the psalmist, I'm going to wait for you, Lord. I'm going to wait for you. We must be strong and take heart and what? Wait for the Lord. But to be honest, waiting for God to work is hard. Waiting and trusting on God to do what he says he's going to do is difficult. And so the point is, from our perspective, we can't know all that God is up to. We can't always see what God can see. So we must be patient in faithfulness, faithful to him in the unfairness that goes on in our life, patient to pray. I don't know all the things, but I know that what? My times are in your hands, God. And so Jesus tells us in Luke 18, God will always give what is right to his people who cry to him night and day, and he will not be what? Slow, according to his perfect timing, to answer them. So there's a purpose in God's divine delay. So when God delays certain things, know that he has a divine purpose behind it. And we just have to wait and see according to God's perspective. And until that time comes, we need to be patient and drawing closer to him. Second point he tells us here in James is this: we must also be patient in our relationships with each other. In our text, James says that some of the Christians of his day were breaking under the pressure of this unfair persecution. They were grumbling and complaining and even what? Making false promises to each other, giving their word, not keeping it. In short, this persecution was then leading them to what? Persecute others, persecute other believers. And so when times are hard, we grow weary and often we strike out. We lose our cool, even as Christians, against those who we dearly love. And in our fast-paced society that we live in, mistreatment sometimes, misfortunes, unfortunately, are part of life. And we can go to work or we could be in the city taking care of our business, and we're mistreated in some way. And a lot of times we bottle up this mistreatment and unfair treatment of the day. We don't really deal with it until we get home and our kid is too loud. Our spouse spent too much money at the grocery store. We bottle it up and then come to church and explode and mistreat others. I want you to know, hurt people hurt people. We mistreat our family in the same way that we've been mistreated. We vent our feelings on those who are what? Close to us. The unfairness that has taken place in our life, we then give it to others in the same way, sometimes even harsher. And so, unfortunately, this is the natural tendency that we have as believers. And so James says this: don't give in to it. Don't let the pressure that has brought this upon you from the outside cause you to be unchristian in your actions and to your relationship with each other. Be patient. We must obey God's word. And there's no excuse for us as Christians to mistreat each other. Even if we've been wronged by another believer, we are never to what? Revenge or retaliate. Because when we do that, we always go twice as bad as the person has mistreated us. We want to give it even harsher to them. We want to retaliate even more to them. And so James says, two wrongs don't make a right. Never justify that. Let's be motivated by Ephesians 4 and what? Be completely humble and gentle towards each other. Patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort. It's going to take effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so in verse 7, James puts all this together in a context, and he says this: no believer in Christ would want Jesus to return and to find us mistreating each other. That's the same message he's saying for us today. Maybe today we have to make some phone calls, write some letters, step to somebody and say, I need to talk to you about some of the things I did and it's not right. Because Christ could come back at any moment. Let's make sure that we're not mistreating each other. Amen? And so James says we must live holy lives, that when Jesus returns, we're pleasing him. So endure that discomfort, that trouble in life. Be patient and know that God is near. And so patience is a key ingredient in conflict management. Hopefully we don't get to be like that. But conflict is opposing ideas and actions, and it can happen with individuals, it can happen with groups, it can happen with a person just having turmoil, conflict within themselves. And it basically brings about a hostile environment. And so Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. See, as Christians, we should always be dialing things down when things become hostile. We should never be stirring it up. We should be dialing it down. So what does patience look like in the midst of conflict? A couple of things I've used in my life, because conflict is inevitable. It's going to happen. How do we deal with it is the true story. A couple of things. How does patience look like in the midst of conflict? Well, I think it looks like and it sounds like this. When you're in the midst of conflict, maybe you have two or three people with you, or maybe it's just two people, and you're saying, wait a minute. You were saying, I want you to finish. Because a lot of times someone wants to cut the person off. So you go, wait, we're going to get to you. Let her finish. This is important. We want to hear you. You'll have your time too. Dial it down. Number two, patience says, I heard you say this. Did you really mean that? Because I want to interpret what you're saying correctly. I don't want to misinterpret what you're saying. Dialing it down. Patience says this. You know what? Maybe this is not the right time to talk. Let's cool our heads, take 5 minutes, go to the water break, get a cup of coffee, come back, let's talk again. As a married man, I have a rule in my house. No intense conversations after 10 o'clock. But I validate that by saying, tomorrow morning, you're all mine. And so James drives home this point. He says this. He gives this illustration. He says, I want to turn to Scripture to show you great men and women of God who showed this greatness in being patient and trusting God in the midst of the suffering in life. He says, brothers, in verse 10, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We all know about the prophets. Verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And particularly, James spotlights Job because Job lived an upright life. Job honored the Lord in all that he tried to do, but Satan came after him and afflicted him harshly. Job had every opportunity to say, okay, God, I'm here, I'm serving you, I'm doing what's right, I'm trying to honor you, and okay, can you get this devil off my back, please? But he didn't do that. Job at times did not understand why he lost everything, his crops, his animals, his family, his health. But throughout all of it, we are told that Job did not sin against God by using his mouth. He did not complain. He waited upon the Lord. And we know the rest of the story. That Lord blessed him, right? More than he had before. That's the story for us. That's the story for us. So patience is a virtue. Why is patience a virtue? Because all of the fruit of the Spirit are virtues. But it's a virtue because it's a habit or a quality that's difficult to change. What do I mean by that? It becomes part of our nature as Christians that we're continuously operating in patience. That's what God's after here. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That as Christians, we are gradually, increasingly, progressively, always becoming more and more patient in our life. Not hostile and angry and tensed and irritated people. And that's why he wants to bring about this character in us every day. Why is patience so difficult at times? Well, it's patient to wait on God. It's patient to deal with people. None of us have perfected this art at all because what? We're selfish. Ever since the fall, we've had one thing in mind, ourselves. And a lot of times it's about me, myself, and I. Nobody else. Two, we're limited in seeing the big picture. God doesn't always give us the big picture. And so a lot of times we have a lot of questions without the answers. And that's why we got to trust him in everything. So how is patience developed? Well, a couple of things will run off and close. We need, patience is developed a couple of ways. Four, I'll give you. One, we need to live in close fellowship with God and be connected to Jesus. Since patience is part of God's character and comes to us as a fruit of the Spirit, we need to live in close fellowship with him. Colossians 3 would tell us that we should clothe ourselves with patience. And then Paul tells us how to do that. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And as we do this, the Holy Spirit can grow this in our life and grow this in our heart. Number two, we need to remain ever grateful and thankful to God for his patience in our lives. Remember the days, remember the years that we walked without God? Remember the times when we blew it big time? And what was God with us? Slow to anger, patient. He restrained his anger. We were not treated as we deserve to be treated. So we need to be mindful of this and know that it's our responsibility to what? To show it to others. If we don't, we're ungrateful. Three, ask God for help. Are we still dealing with our temper? Are we eagerly and easily angry? Do we have problems controlling our anger? We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray and let the Holy Spirit do operation on us, that we become more patient. Four, trials and hardship of life help produce character. So God has a purpose with the issues that come into our life, that everything that we're faced with today. James 1:4 says, these things come into our life, the trials of life, all different types of them, come into our life because God is maturing us and making us complete in him. And so he says, when we go through those things, ask God for wisdom, because if you ask God for wisdom, he says, I'll give you it. I'll give you it freely. And so let's apply God's word this week. Let's pray this week that the Holy Spirit give us supernatural patience with those around us. And then let's always look at the scripture, because that's where we find patience, from God's word and his character, which says in James 5:8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let that be our motivation this week. That what? The Lord is near. The Lord is coming back. He may come back. We always say before the 9:30 service is over. Amen. He may come back in our lifetime. He may not. But we have to live in anticipation that when he does come back, we are pleasing him in all things. I want to give you my story, just give you an example of patience. I want you to know that at times I'm patient, and at times I understand, you know what, God, you're trying to produce more fruit in me because there's a lot of impatience. And so one day I was going home, and I had to catch my 9:05 bus back to the beautiful city of Plainfield. And I'm looking at the clock, and I'm like, I got to go to Duane Reade. I just wanted some comfort food. And so I call my wife, and I say, hey, you want something? I'm in Duane Reade. And so she goes, yeah, I'll get me something. You know what I want? And so I'm like, all right. She wants the healthy chips. So I'm like, where's the healthy chips at? But anyway. So I get her some chips. I get some for my daughter and get daddy the Cadbury bar, you know, chocolate, yummy, yummy. I go to the counter, and there's nobody at the online. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome. But there's no cashier neither. And so I'm trying to, you know, obey the Ten Commandments, like, thou shalt not steal, you know? So I just wait there, and I see, like, a supervisor, you know, this is definitely a person in charge. They, you know, walk right out, like, right past me. And so I'm just like, now, I must say I'm getting a little, you know, antsy. I'm looking at the clock. I don't want to be on the local. That's just too long of a wait. I want to get on the express, feet up, chocolate bar. I don't see any cashier. And then finally, there's one behind the counter doing something with the pictures. And so I'm just like, okay, didn't say nothing. And so I'm waiting here. I'm looking at that clock. And then finally, she comes behind. She goes, next guest, please. And so I get up to the counter and I say to her, hi, how are you today? How's your day been? And she goes, fine. And then she looks at me and she goes, you go to that church up the street? Yes. She goes, I was there at 6 o'clock last week. And she says it was very good. Different, but good. And she says, I really enjoyed myself. And so I said to her, well, you come on back anytime. I says, next time you're there, if I'm there, say hello so I know you're in the house. And so she told me her name and everything like that. And I says, you know, it's a really good church. We try to do things differently, get people connected on every age level that they are. And so she's like, I will come back. I says, okay, I look forward to seeing you. Well, you know, God bless you and you have a great evening. And I walked out the store. I caught my 905 bus. I sat back on the bus and I said this, Lord, thank you that I wasn't impatient with her, that I was patient with her. Because it's not really my reputation that's on the line. It's not that I can get home at 9:05, at 10 o'clock. That's good, I want to. But most importantly, it's your character at stake. And so people look to us to be patient, loving, joyful, kind, because it points to Christ. Christ is at stake. Let's prepare our hearts as we go to communion and pray. Lord, forgive us for being so impatient with our loved ones, impatient with our friends, impatient with those we come in contact with. Most importantly, God, forgive us as we grow impatient with you. When we try to take things into our own hands, Lord, give us a healthy dose of humility today. Help us to remember how patient you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.